right. Well, second Sunday of Advent. And this morning we hear from Luke chapter 1, a passage that maybe we don't hear that often around Christmas, but it's a part of the Christmas story. It's just leading us that direction. It says, now during the rule of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. It so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his regiment, it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. Now the congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you, many will delight in his birth, and he will achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. And he will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah. He will soften the hearts of parents to children and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He will get the people ready for God." Because this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this word on the second Sunday of Advent, we hear from Isaiah earlier, prepare the way for the Lord, and now Luke, where an angel calls Zechariah in the temple and tells him this amazing, miraculous news. He's going to be a father, even though it seemed like he was, well, long since done with that season of life. And who will he be a father to? John. John has a title. We know him as John who? The Baptist, right? And John the Baptist he'll be the next prophet, really. Now, a prophet is not necessarily somebody who told the future. That tends to be kind of a modern conception of prophets. Prophets in those days were people who spoke on behalf of God, were the voice of God. And that's what John gets to do. John, nephew of Jesus, right? He's family. He's a precursor. He gets to be the one calling out and preparing the way. He gets to say, look, people, you need to get ready. God is showing up in a new way. I want to prepare you for this. I want to soften your hearts so that you're ready. Ready for this monumental change that's about to happen. The Messiah is going to show up. And that's really what happens week by week when we're here in worship. It's God working in us, preparing us, softening our hearts, getting us ready for God to show up. It's really what Charles Dickens was up to when he wrote A Christmas Carol. It's why we're in the midst of this Advent series, Gospel According to Scrooge. You see, Dickens was trying to perhaps do work sort of like John the Baptist. He was trying to open up people's hearts. He was trying to soften them to the needs of the world around them in the Industrial Revolution in England in his day. And so, to help us continue examining the gospel according to Scrooge, we're going to hear this morning first, not from Scrooge, but from his nephew, Fred. Fred is young and energetic, full of joy and delight, and he shows up unannounced, not unlike our angel to Zechariah. He shows up with an invitation. He's inviting Scrooge, as he seems he has done year in and year out, to Christmas dinner, inviting his uncle, "Join us, won't you?" But of course, Scrooge will have none of it. Mostly he's bah and humbug to all this merry Christmas talk, right? And he can't understand why Fred is merryful. What's all this merriness about, anyways? And so Fred has this speech for him about Christmas. "Uncle, there are many things from which I might have derived good, by which I have not profited. I dare say Christmas among the rest. But I am sure I have always thought of Christmas time when it has come round. Apart from the veneration due to its sacred name and origin, if anything belonging to it can be apart from that, I've thought of Christmas time as a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable, pleasant time, when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut-up hearts freely, and to think of people below them as if they really were fellow passengers to the grave, and not some race of creatures bound on other journeys. Therefore, Uncle, though it has never put a scrap of gold or silver in my pocket, I believe it has done me good and will do me good, and I say, God bless it." To me, this is Dickens' appeal, speaking through Fred, his hope for Scrooge and for the culture of the day, that indeed we would be men and women who by one consent would open our shut-up hearts. That's the key line in the beginning of this tale. That we would open our shut-up hearts freely and think of people below them as if they really were fellow passengers to the grave. That, of course, is not what Scrooge is about. Scrooge sees any and all around him not like himself, but as something less, as objects of scorn, or people just to ignore, really, if they aren't going to bring him wealth and increase. But Fred gets to hold out the hope, the possibility that Christmas might change people, might open up hearts. And the key to the heart's opening, it seems, is compassion. And we see it as Scrooge is visited by those three ghosts, right? And they take him on a visit of his past and Christmas present and Christmas yet to come. Compassion is the challenge for Scrooge, because, of course, there is none of it in him. But perhaps if his heart would open just a bit, just a little crack, and a little compassion began, it might begin to change him. Because ultimately, that's how God gets to work in us. He opens up the shut-up hearts in our lives. And we begin to grow, and we begin to change. But what is compassion? Well, let's make sure we understand what we're talking about here first. Sometimes we might think of sympathy like compassion, but sympathy is much easier. Sympathy is, I feel sorry for that situation. Sure. But sympathy is something that we feel and we move on. It's something we can keep at a distance. But compassion is something much more involved. If you think about the Latin root for compassion, what it really says is to feel with someone. Now, I can have sympathy for a lot of things. Our neighbor was on vacation not long ago. And they have three little dogs. They had a friend coming over watching their dogs here while they were gone. And sadly, one of their dogs ran away while they were on vacation. And they never found it. I know. I'm sad for that. I feel sorry for them. And so that's sympathy. Compassion is something a little more engaged, a little more involved. Compassion is coming alongside and feeling with them in their loss. Compassion is something that really begins to change us and shape us. Scrooge, of course, has none of it. He's insulated himself from any possibility of compassion, right? People are just obstacles, really. He's so dissociated from his society, from his culture, there's almost no possibility of compassion to rise up. How did he describe those who he thought lesser? Well, you may remember the clip last week. He talked about them as the surplus population, right? And if they were to die, that they should go ahead and do it. Just get it over with. Get out of our way. Because Scrooge has set himself apart from the world. And he looks at the rest of the race around him of humanity, not as fellow travelers like Fred would speak, but as some other race unlike him. And so it is the work of the ghosts to bring Scrooge to bear on the world around him, to get him to notice, to pay attention to what he's been missing. In a moment, we're going to see a scene. It's this ghost of Christmas present. And he's already shown him some of the joy of the day. And now he takes him to the home of Bob Cratchit, his employee. And the scene begins a little bit before what we're going to see. And the ghost asks him, "Do you know this place, this home?" And Scrooge does not. Why would he know it? Why would he care where his employee lives? Why would he have ever been there? Nope, Scrooge knows it not. Because that's who he is. Noticing no one and paying attention to nothing around him. Being divorced from the world, if you will. And so he's brought into the household to see what does Christmas present look like today in Bob Cratchit's home. And perhaps to open up that shut up heart. Let's take a look.
Something. Lord, we thank you for the bounty you have placed before us. We thank you for this day of love and joy. We thank you for allowing us to be together, to share with each other and with you the fullness of our hearts on this special day. Amen.
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 What? You say something?
No.
Oh, well, I thought I had...
No, I said nothing.
Peter. Alice.
Peter Alice.
A very small goose.
It's all Bob Cratchit can afford.
Me. Are we all served?
Yes.
Yes, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Then let's begin. And a Merry Christmas to us all.
A Merry Christmas to us all.
And God bless us, everyone.
Tell me, Spirit, will he live?
I see a vacant place at this table. I see a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, the child will die.
No, say he will be spared.
If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, none other of my species will find him here. But if he is to die, then let him die and decrease the surplus population.
You use my own words against me.
So perhaps in the future you will hold your tongue until you have discovered what the surplus population is and where it is. It may well be that in the sight of heaven you are more worthless and less fit to live than millions like this poor man's child.
There we see a glimpse, a glimmer, the heart perhaps cracking open as he looks on Tiny Tim, right? And thinks, could he, that little one, die soon? Yes, absolutely, if nothing changes. And will anything change in Scrooge? Compassion has a way of getting inside and opening up the heart more and more. And it seems to be the trigger here for Scrooge, and I think truly for each of us. It makes me think of that the parable Jesus told in Matthew. He talked about a vision of the kingdom of God and the sheep and the goats and dividing people. He said to those, on the one hand, he says, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the parable goes on, and the people are wondering, Wait, Jesus, what are you talking about? When did we do that? And he said, well, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And of course, the negative holds in the parable as well. As you didn't, then those who ignored the least of these are then set out and apart from the kingdom of God. It's a warning, but I think too it tells us something about compassion, about how it begins to shape us and change us and mold us into the people God desires us to become. It really takes at least two things to happen. One to notice, to pay attention. Scrooge all his life has worked hard at not noticing Bob Cratchit and his family, not noticing he had a little boy, Tiny Tim, who was ill, not noticing the needs and the plight of the poor around him. And the spirits come to make him aware. In the parable, the people who notice the poor, the hungry, the imprisoned, they're the ones who get engaged and involved and seem to respond, seem to do and to be the people God hopes they will become. And then as they do so, as they get engaged, as they invest themselves in the needs It changes them. It changes us. I've seen it time and time again. It's why every church I know has some way to serve. More than giving money to a cause, which is good, but ways to intentionally get engaged and involved with the needs of those around us. And there's so many different ways we do that, aren't there? Around here, it's through our PADS ministry on Tuesday nights, through our food distribution month by month, that through Wild Works and coming alongside our neighbors, making quilts for extra care. So many other ways that happen in an hour here, an hour there. It's why we create adult mission trips and youth mission trips. I've seen it time and again. When we stop and take the time to notice the need and then do something about it, get engaged in it, get involved where it costs us something. Our time, our energy, our resources, our finances, our emotions. That changes us. And we begin to become kingdom people. People who look more and more like Christ. That's what John the Baptist was up to when he came preparing the way. It's what the prophet Isaiah was calling out to. That people's hearts would be softened and readied, transformed. It's what, of course, is happening to Scrooge throughout his tale. First church I served at in California as a youth director, and every year we would do a mission trip to Mexico. And we were in Northern California to drive down to the Mexico border and across. That was a full day's drive. And then we would spend a week working in Tijuana mostly, building homes. And it never failed. Never failed that there was somebody who'd come along who, with initial conversations, if you knew them a little bit, you'd say, I wonder what's going to happen here, because they don't strike me as somebody who really cares that much. They struck me as somebody maybe had a little more Scrooge in them than you would hope. I think of one particular man. We'll keep him anonymous. He was an oil commodities trader, somebody who dealt with immense amounts of wealth day in and day out. He was somebody who, for years, I knew him and his kids, and he was sort of standoffish. This church thing's good for my kids. That's why we bring them, he would say. But I'm not so sure about it. We got him to go one year to Mexico because both of his kids were in high school. He thought, all right, I'll come along. It was definitely grudgingly that he joined us and got in one of our church vans for that 12-hour drive. Of course, almost all of us were sort of grudgingly getting into the vans for that drive, but that's another deal. What I saw take place over the course of a week was this somewhat callous and aloof Scrooge-like character wield a hammer, lift a shovel, begin to build and sweat and work hard alongside his kids and other students. And by the end of the week, there was somebody else in his place. It was not the man we'd known before. It was somebody who all of a sudden seemed to care about the needs of the group around us, care about those he was building the home for, care about the needs of the poor in Tijuana in a way that he had never spoken of before. His heart had been cracked open. And in fact, as I've followed that church's story and history over the years, he's been on every trip since. Not only that, he became a board member to the ministry that we were serving with years later to continue the work of building homes and caring for the needs of the poor in Tijuana. His was a transformation, and I know It happened through compassion, through noticing the needs and then doing more than sympathy, getting engaged, getting involved, feeling with the need and the people. Now today I wonder, for some of us, have we been touched that way? Have we served in a way and it's changed us? I know I have. And it's what begins to crack open Scrooge as he notices the struggle and the needs of Cratchit and his household and little Tiny Tim. Today, in a world where there is still certainly great need, and it is easy to keep it at a distance, to not get engaged, we are invited, friends, by Isaiah and by John the Baptist and by Jesus to be the people who notice, be the people who get engaged and come alongside and feel with and for those in need. And it's not necessarily always financial need. It's not just about the plight of the poor, the hungry, but to think about those you know in a place of need, perhaps those who have experienced loss. That's so hard in this Christmas time. Perhaps those who have gone through a divorce recently, those who have wrestled with addiction or a job loss. There's so many different needs around us, friends. So part of it is to take notice and to pay attention. Who do you know who's going through that kind of struggle? Who's feeling that need in their life? And then if you notice, will you step in and come alongside? Gracious God, you call us out to be your people. You used the prophets like Isaiah and John to help prepare the way for the Messiah. And then the Messiah came to proclaim his kingdom, a kingdom begun and unfolding. Oh Lord, help us to live as people of that kingdom, people marked by compassion. And oh Lord, as we notice all of the need around us, may we get engaged in it. May we feel with and for those who are struggling in this time, in this season. May your Spirit help us to notice and to step in. We ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen.